Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, reading verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we truly believe, Lord, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And the one Lord speaks of one faith, the one faith speaks of one Lord. And the one baptism speaks of the name of that Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have come in this hour, that you've opened to us, Lord, an opportunity to be transformed into your image, knowing that you are the Word. And, Father, we pray that that Word, which you are, would be so embedded into our hearts and our minds that truly, Lord, we'd come forth in that image. And knowing, as your prophet said, that when we're born again, there's a new body that's being created. And he said, when word cell is piled upon word cell, it's actually building that glorified body that we'll have for eternity. Father, may it be the best word that we receive, for we want the best bodies to live in throughout eternity. And now we just commit all to thee, the growing up, coming to the stature of the fullness of Christ. We commit all to thee, Lord, in Jesus' name, thy beloved Son. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, I'm not going to take your time too long. We'll have a short service and then the communion. But what I'd like to do is just kind of lay out in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that we don't even see. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should not after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. I feel that the journey that we took, I had the same lack of understanding until approximately 1 week before we went. I had no idea where we'd be going. It would just be strictly a journey by faith. And notice with Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what I'd like to do this evening, just take a few moments of your time, and we'll kind of lay out I can loosen up a little bit here. We'll put a mic with me. Okay, just testing. Okay. What I'd like to do is help you understand what this trip is all about. Basically, a year ago, in March, a year and a few months ago, I received a call, a letter from Brother Vergara, and he had mentioned that he had been baptized some 20 years ago by the fellow who had that dream that Brother Brown quoted about riding this trail again, the brother up in Oregon. Do you remember his name? Anybody remember his name? Walker. Holland Walker. And he had been to the islands back in the years ago, and he baptized Brother Vergara 20 years ago. And Brother Vergara said he saw come and go in the islands the two souls, the seven thunders. He said nothing really satisfied his soul. He knew that those things were wrong, but that's all they were getting as far as the message. So he pulled back from our fellowship and basically just got the seals book and the church age book and began to read. Because he knew there had to be something there as far as doctrine goes. They knew that what they were getting from the brothers that were coming over from the States was nothing. So he began to pray and to ask the Lord for help. And lo and behold, Brother Van Klink felt led to send a box of Brother Van's books and Brother Van's tapes and things like that. And they came over, and he also put in the Godhead and the Presence book. So he said he got a hold of the Presence book, and he realized for the first time what the message was all about. That's 20 years in the message and not knowing what it's about, just God sent a prophet. Well, he began to claim that revelation of the Presence, so he began to preach it. And he's got a little radio broadcast that goes from this island here of Negros, and it goes in a 600-mile radius, goes almost all the way to Manila, and this whole lower part of the islands. Now, if you were to go over here, you'd get into Malaysia. That's where a real hotbed of the Muslims in Indonesia. And that's where all the terrorists and all that stuff's going on, where they're just killing people left and right. Down here in Mindanao is where the hostages have been taken prison. We went as far as into Negros Island, Cebu. So not too many, maybe 300-400 miles away is all we were. But anyway, he said that he began to spread this, and so he began to make the rounds in this area, preaching that the presence of Christ. Well, then he wrote to me and mentioned to me, asked me if I had anything else, and so I sent him the Godhead. Well, when he got the Godhead, the first day he did, he called me and said, "I just got off the radio, and I want to let you know that we're now preaching the Godhead, and it's going out to all these people here." So what we did by this trip then is we went and we met with many of the pastors that he had baptized. There's 8 pastors that he had baptized. We met with about 15. And these are people that they believe like we do, to the best of their understanding. They believe that the message is more than God sent a prophet, that God himself came down this hour to get us ready for going home. So we flew to Manila. And it took us about 34 hours to get to Manila. And then once we did, we spent the afternoon with Brother Ronnie Malivo. Ronnie Malivo is a brother who teaches at the University of Manila. He's got a master's degree, and he does quite well, considering that he can make in 1 hour's time what the brothers that are down here in the sugar canes, it takes them a week to make. So the Lord has blessed him that way. And he also has a broadcast where they're trying to broadcast the entire Philippines area. And so Brother Ronnie Malivo and a couple of ministers from up north near the Air Force Base up here, U.S. Air Force Base, they came down, they met me, and they took me out and helped me to get my return flight tickets from Masbate, confirmed my tickets to Negros Island, and just helped me get things shored up for the meeting. And I really appreciated that. Then later on that afternoon, we flew down to Negros Island, which is down here. It's split into two, one size Oriental, the other size Occidental. And I think those are just old Spanish names that were given by the Spanish when they had control of things. Then after, when we landed here, we actually, let's see where I put my pencil here. We went from Baclod, which is the real small airport here, and we went over through mountains and everything else to get over to San Carlos City, which is where I just put SCC. That's where Brother Vergara's church is at. And it's a third world city. It's called a third class city. Basically, sanitation, everything's very poor. There's only one telephone in the town, and that's at a telephone center. And they had one operator and 5 telephone booths. And so if I wanted to call at night or call at any time, I had to go over to that telephone booth to talk to the operator and either pay them in advance or pay them collect call. And end up being collect call mostly to Levon from here. That was on, we got in on Thursday, actually, about finally got to over here to about 10 o'clock at night. I've been traveling for 40 hours. And I was very tired, but when we got to their home, and I don't say this to be disparaging at all, but the homes are very, very modest. This church is like a palace compared to, on the inside of this, like a palace compared to what they've got. Basically, they have, in the cities, they had concrete slabs. And we might have like a couple of levels, like you'll have a level like here, then you drop down about like we do here, you have about another foot down. And it was all, but it was all just concrete, and the kitchen was just concrete with a little, like a little concrete place to hold some water, you know, for a kitchen sink type of thing. And while we got there, I was just tired, so I sat down, and as I did, I noticed the neighborhoods, you know, people were looking through the windows, and, you know, there's no privacy. They have no glass for windows, so people just, you know, they're just looking through the bamboo shutters or whatever, anyway, then, you know, I'd be sitting there, and a dog would walk in the door and look around, and kind of then you walk out the door, and another dog would come in and just look around, and just, you know, they'd walk out the door, and I thought, you know, this is going to be a long 2 weeks, and it wasn't decided till actually a couple of days before I left that I'd be staying in the motel, and I'm very thankful, and I hate to admit it, but I would have been a coward, because the place was crawling. I looked in the walls, and here's lizards running across the walls, and they look up, and they're like that, you know, and they got those big old jaws, and just, you know, little green lizards just run on. And you hear them go, you know, just scampering across the walls, and it was something that I would not get used to the whole time I was there. Well, then we finally got to a motel that night, and we went to the motel that I was supposed to be staying in, but he never booked a room. So, they were filled. So, hopefully there was one more motel in town. And it actually turned out to be very nice. It was, everything was done in, ceramic tile. So it was very clean. And, it was $13.75 a night. But it was the best $13.75 that, it had what they call aircon. It had a unit like that in each room. And that was like heaven, because it was just hot and humid. And after 40 hours of travel, we were just ready to crash, and so we did. And that night we crashed, and then the next day, we had meetings scheduled at a little seaside church that, we had to walk to, and, we took Brother, Vigaro's pickup truck. It's the one that this church has helped fix up. We've sent him money over the past year to, put in a new, engine, rebuild the engine, and, actually, it looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, because you had two seats in the front, then it had like a bench in the back, and then it had, which was covered, but it didn't matter because when it rained, it didn't matter because the water came through. And, that's his next project, is to, putty up all the loose ends on the place. Then on the back of it, they would actually get about 12 to 15 people on the back of the pickup truck. Now, I remember years ago when we'd all go to my house and we'd get all the kids together, and they were small enough, we'd put them in the back of my pickup truck, and we'd go into, you know, the amusement park up there. Remember that, Dwayne? And we'd get all the kids together, and we'd have about 10 or 15 in the back of the pickup truck. Well, that's where we went to church. And they'd go to church, and they'd be all dressed up, and they'd have the umbrellas over their head to keep the sun off. And then we'd go down the road, just like Ma and Pa Kettle, or just like, you know, the Beverly Hillbillies, and that's how they got there. It was either that, or you would see families, complete families, on these three-wheelers. You know, had a little motorcycle of 125cc, Kawasaki, then they had a sidecar. Now, if they had a family, they had a big sidecar. If they had a small family, or just, you know, they'd have just a small sidecar. Well, the difference was, the big sidecar, that could hold about 12 people. They would have, as I said, they would just hold about three of us broad-hipped U.S. people, you know. They'd have a front bench that would hold just one of me, and half of, actually one of me and one of half of Brother Vigaro, but it could hold three of Brother Vigaro's. They're very thin people. And then they have a bench seat going back this way and going back that way, and each of those could hold three. And then they have the driver, he's, you know, so that would be 10. And then they have one standing up on this side, one standing up on that side. Then they have maybe two or three on the top of the little thing, because it had, metal, reinforcement. And so you'd see, you know, it wouldn't be uncommon to see maybe 12 people going down the road on one of these little 125cc. And when it got to a hill, you had to get off and you had to push. And when we did that one time, there was only about five or six of us in that, and we had to get off and push to go up the hill. So, anyway, we had to walk about 2 miles through the jungle to get back to there, and as you did, And if you got the pictures back there, go ahead and pass them around. And what it is you see a bunch of women were standing by the wash, and they had like the little place in the jungle there. They had like these little brick or little block or cement little square things. And I think the pictures are in here, Levon. The pictures are floating around back there. Anyway, little wash basins, and the people would come together, and the women would all go in. They do their wash while the men were out in the sugarcane fields and doing the sugarcane. And so we walk back, and we finally get through the jungle in this nice path, and you see all kinds of strange animals that we don't normally see, like what they call the caribou, which is the musk or the water buffalo. And I see kids carrying their own water, with the sticks, with the water on both sides. And we finally got to the back there, and we had service, and I found that people had come from 26 kilometers away, which over the mountains and everything else. They call them the mountain people. They came down from the mountains, and they traveled all that way, most of it by foot, about half and half. They took one of these buses that, that have air conditioning. There's two bench seats in the back, and they all piled in. And they took that, and then they came about another 6 kilometers by foot. So these people were very much interested in the Word of God. They wanted to, to feed on the Word, and were willing to walk after traveling 20 kilometers in these tin cans. Then the last 6 kilometers, which is about 4 miles, each of these families came in. They hoofed it. Now, can you all imagine? It's getting a little bit warm outside. Can you imagine about another 20 degrees, and you're hoofing it for 4 miles just to come to church? Now, that's really impressed me, to see the dedication of those people. And the other thing that really impressed me as you look through the pictures is you'll see the children. Every place I went, the children were actively involved in the worship service. Today, I think, our church in particular, and the American way, the kids are a little bit too proud. You see, if I get up there and I sing for Jesus, well, somebody, one of my friends might think something about me. These kids didn't care. They got up there and, see little kids about Joel's age and just singing their heart out, and a little boy about, I think he's 5 or 6 years old, he gets up there and he recites Psalm 23. It was his birthday, so he sang a birthday celebration to him, and he got up there, and in front of the church, in the pre-service, he recited Psalm 23. And I looked at these little kids, and I looked at, they don't have the phones that you kids have. And that's our problem today. That's our problem in this country. We have phones. So many phones that we have no time for God. They don't have phones. If they want to make a toy, they'll make it out of a coconut. Use a coconut head for the head of a doll. And they'll make, the little straw or whatever to go with it. That's what they've got for toys. They do a lot of swimming, a lot of playing in the water, and so we walked 2 miles to get to the little church that was on the ocean side, and had a wonderful service there, and it was just a real wonderful time afterwards. The neighbors to the church, was somebody that attended the church, and they had prepared all the food in the church there, or in the house there. They don't have dishwashers. They don't have stoves. They don't have ovens. They cook on an open fire. I think when you see the pictures, you see they have a little bench. That's how they wash the pots. They put them up and they get water into a pot. They heat it up and they just wash it in there, and then they rinse it and they throw the water out to the pigs. They don't have the things that we have, but they do have a love for the Word. The life of the things of God. And so, anyway, we went to eat, and I couldn't eat the food. I was very, very hot, and I don't feel like eating anyway, and so I had a wonderful excuse because, sitting in front of me was, I did eat some of the rice, but they had things that we're not used to. They had raw fish that looked like somebody had taken a fork and just kind of like pulled pork. He had the intestines, and he had the eyeballs looking right at you, and I couldn't eat it anyway, but I was very gracious about it. I had a couple of tablespoons of rice, Then I just had to walk around to cool off because I'd been preaching for a couple hours, actually almost 3 hours preached, and we had a translator. So, you know, the services all lasted about 3 hours plus the song service. And it was a very grueling time, but it was a real wonderful time of the Lord. The people really enjoyed the word. They kept pulling. And so we covered basically most of the places. We covered the five major doctrines. We touched on them all. Some places I preached on twins more in detail, but I left a lot for the pastors to come behind and to pick up on. But the people it was like here when we get together for meetings, you know, like we used to, the conventions and things, and you hardly like to pull away because, you know, you're not going to see those people again for maybe a year or 2 years or whatever. And so everybody kind of gathered together. I was able to take a picture of the whole church, and it was parting times, and we're ready to go back. And that was Friday. Well, Saturday we met again, this time on the mountaintop. And we had to walk two miles to get up to the top of the mountain. And if you notice in the pictures, it doesn't look very like a very tall mountain, but when you're up looking down, you can see how steep it really is. And it was all just a rock trail that you had to walk up and around rocks and all the way up and in the severe heat. And finally, you know, I had to stop and rest, a few times on the way up. It was just pretty grueling. But we got to the top, and it was a little bit cooler at the top. There was a breeze up on top, and there was several families that lived up in the top near the church. So we had services there again, and what impressed me this time was the teenagers got up, and they sang. And they went up there, you know, giggling with each other and, you know, looking at each other. They were singing to the Lord. And they were singing songs that you all know. They were singing in English. So, you know, English is not their main language. The main language is Sabellian. And don't ask me to say any words in it because I couldn't. It's very foreign to me. But they had two main dialects there. They had Tagalog, which is basically the Tagalog is from about the Mimosan Islands up. And then Sabellian, Cebu is the main island down here. Sabellian is down below. And these people all spoke Sabellian, but the kids, they really enjoyed singing to the Lord, and they just closed their eyes, they sang, and they just really made such beautiful music. And I'm really looking forward to it. I told my own girls, I said, that's right where you saw, that I'd love to just go out in the audience, take each one of you kids, just sporadically, some Sunday, and say, come on up, sing with me. I really want you kids to really enter in. And maybe you can put together a family. It was interesting also that almost all these churches that we went to, the sisters, we get together and have like a little choir. And they'd sing different parts, and there'd be a dozen sisters there, and they'd each be singing a different part. And it was really beautiful. Almost a cappella. They didn't need any accompaniment, and they'd just sing, and one would be tenor, and one would be soprano, and they just had sang some songs that were just absolutely beautiful, and just really, really let you know that these people really love the Lord, and they're not there to play church there, but they are being fulfilled. The singing and the giving of themselves and the worship service, you could tell that they're really receiving a fulfillment. And Brother Dan says, you get out of it what you put into it. So the first 2 days in, we went actually to the ocean side up this way, and then the second day we were up into the mountains, and we stopped and we saw some monkeys, and they come right up, and in fact, what I was informed is that the monkeys will actually stop and if they're hungry, they'll all come and they'll just stop and they'll sit in the middle of the road. So when a car or truck comes by, they'll just sit there. They'll dare them to, and of course, then the people always stop, and when they stop, they surround the car because they're hungry. So when the people get out bread or crumbs or whatever, they give it to them and they can pass by. It's kind of like a little toll. Well, that was on Saturday. Then Saturday morning we had it up in the mountain, and then when we finished, we had a little fellowship, and they had a real treat. They had bought some ice cream. And it was the most different ice cream I'd ever seen in my life. It was purple, and it was some type of a tropical variety that they had. That was very good. And afterwards, we then drove 3 hours to where we had a broadcast, and so I was able to speak for 25 minutes of the 30 minutes. The first 5 minutes, Brother Nagara. That's the way he keeps in touch with all the brothers in this whole southern part of the islands, is that every Saturday he has this radio broadcast for a half hour. And anyway, so he takes the first 5 minutes and tells them basically what's going on and what the schedule of the meetings were that were coming up, and because they don't have telephone. So in order to keep in touch, they all tune in to the radio, and so they were all aware, and when we went places, there were people there to meet us, at this, you know, and so that was their way of keeping in touch. Well, with all the killing and stuff going on in here, I was able to hit pretty hard on when I preached, I was able to lump the Muslims right in there with the make-believers and show the twins all the way through, and everywhere I went, the people said they really enjoyed the message, and we were able to show that how every movement, it doesn't matter what the movement is, there's always twins involved. So that was Saturday afternoon. Sunday morning, then we went to Brother Vergara's church, and that's where the banner that they made was there when I got there. And on the way in, we saw, I had to just stop because there was a little boy, and I could just, you know, when I saw him, I just pictured Jared when he was about 4 years old. He was about, you know, just cute as a little kid, and he was up way up at the top of this, 40 feet up in this coconut tree. And so by the time, you know, we stopped, and I got the camera, and I went running back there to take a picture, the little boy saw me. He was halfway down the coconut tree in probably about 3 seconds. And I caught him, and if you see the picture there, you see this little figure screwing down the coconut tree. And that's this little boy. He had to be maybe 4 or 5 years old. He was just very small, very petite, but he could sure climb that that coconut. So we got there to Brother Vergara's, and they had, again, just a real wonderful spirit there, a wonderful fellowship. It seems like the sisters really busied themselves in preparing, and they all, it seems like most of the men and their children were in, you know, for the services, and during the services they had this little grass hut over here where they're fixing the victuals for afterwards, and the sisters were real busy doing that, and after the services, then we're over there, and that's where the little boy that was, I think it was his fifth birthday, where he recited the Psalm 23. And again, there was a young, a couple girls that were maybe 12, 13, 14 years old, and a young boy, maybe 16, 17, that had a guitar, and he was playing for them, and they were singing, and just, you know, no put-ons, no pretenses, just, you know, really wanted to sing to please the Lord, and, you know, just, I thought of the kids back here and thought, you know, we've got it in us. I mean, I've heard these kids sing, and I know they've got beautiful voices, but I'm sure the Lord would like to hear you sing, too. So I think we're going to do that one of these days. Don't be surprised if I come back and ask you to come up here, and I'll sing with you so you don't feel too bad, and then eventually, you know, some of you, I'd like to be able to hear you on your own. You know, sing a song and just worship the Lord, and we're family. And that's one thing that I really noticed, is that these people came together, they were like family. And me, of course, every place, every time I go someplace, I always bring something back for you all because you're my family. It doesn't matter if it's the Aborigines, bring back a little boomerang, or if it's over here, bring back a little water buffalo, but the fact is we are family. And we're the family of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think this revelation, more than anything else, is helping us to realize that we are brothers and sisters. Jesus is our older brother, and God is our Father. So we, that afternoon, then after Brother Vergara's, it was also basically on the mountaintop, but we were able to drive right up to his church. And then most of the churches there are on the order of maybe a 3-foot wall of this concrete going up, and then from there on it's either bamboo or it's cross-hatched or latticed. Bamboo strips or something like that, and then they have bamboo, what do you call it, roofs, you know, and very, very much, jungle looking. I mean, it's just, you know, very much, tropical, I should say, tropical looking. And, that afternoon, then we went to Brother Dalaria's church. Brother Dalaria is he's a principal in the local school district of, Sagai City. His wife also is a principal, and so he has actually an old school building that the school district has let him use free of charge for having church there. It looks like a very nice school building. And they have actually have some glass windows that kind of open up in the shutter style. And we had a wonderful service there. And again, he has mostly young people in the congregation. I think, you know, kids from the school, they really respect him and all. But he has a lot of young people, and they love to sing. And they love to get up and worship the Lord in singing. And again, you know, just it did something in my heart, and I just thought, boy, you know, I'm over here to teach them, but I'm learning something myself about the involvement, just getting everybody involved. And, you know, I look, sometimes I think up here, you know, I've got to read songs, I've got to, you know, do the preaching and stuff, but I really love to see, you know, the young people just step forward and just, you know, begin to learn to take the leadership and to worship and to, you know, give of themselves and to really, you know, worship. And, you find that, you know, the parents just really, it just really takes a hold of the groups and when they see their children up there. And I think it would us as well. So I think it'd be good for us parents to encourage your kids that way. Maybe if they don't want to do it themselves, then do it as a family. But he'd get up there and kind of just talk through the songs, you know. And that's what really matters is, you know, just giving the Lord what we do have. And, so that afternoon then we came back after we finished service and, we got, actually, we started pouring while we were in service and, had to kind of step this way once in a while and kind of, you know, do a little jig up here to keep from getting dropped on because, half the roof is tin and then the other half is thatched. And, so where the thatch didn't meet, we had water coming down and so we had to kind of dance around the pulpit area, try to stay dry while you're preaching. But, it was just nice, the people together. It was, even though it was very hot and humid and you had to constantly either be fanning yourself or doing something, but we made it through and we all piled in the middle of the gutter's van. It was a pickup truck to come back. It was you had to hold plastic bags over you to keep the water off because it was coming through in several places in the roof and then the six or seven people that were sitting in the back, I'm sure they were fairly drenched by the time we dropped them off, but regardless, they were there together. They were there to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and it meant something to them, and they know that the sacrifices they make is very little compared to the great rewards that they have coming. So that was, Sunday night. So then Monday, 5 o'clock early, we had to catch a boat. And so the boat would take us from San Carlos City, and we'd go on a speedboat, called a Starcraft. We went over to Cebu, to Toledo City. Then from Toledo, we arrived in Toledo, and I was warned then to hold on to your wallet, make sure that you've got it up front where you can see it, because by the time we got on board, as a dock, you see about maybe 20 or 30 these little brown-skinned people just come running up, jumping on the boat, and come and grab whatever luggage you can, because they're going to help you, whether you want them or not, they're going to help you. And so we had a couple guys came in, and of course, they were going to want to help, right? And I've got these seven computers I'm lugging around. Unfortunately, I was able to get rid of four of them on that island, three of them on that island. So anyway, then they go to grab them, and of course, the bags that I had, Ron, you know, I think you saw one of them, they were bigger than some of these boys trying to lift them and to bring them up, But anyway, so they were able to help us get them off, and we got into one of these little bicycles that had, you know, the extra cart on it. And so they put them on the bicycle, and of course, it was very difficult, you know, for a little boy to, you know, to pedal, but they can do it. So anyway, they basically just went about maybe 150 feet and brought us to the place where we're going to meet this, they call it an aircon. It's like a Toyota or a Mitsubishi van, not too much, just like what we've got, Joe, as far as the length and width, but they would hold 14 people. And, you kids know what it's like to squirm and fuss, maybe having a couple kids in each seat. You'll try having four across each seat. That's the way it was. And we traveled not just for, 15, 20 minutes. I mean, these were five-hour trips across the mountains. We went up into the mountains, and there were the mountains... The main road had been dysfunctional. They were repairing it for some reason, so we had to take the old highway. The old highway went up around the mountains, and this is Indiana Jones territory with the dirt roads and just the hairpin turns like this and boulders sitting in the middle of the road from the landslides that they had the night before because of the rain. And you go around these, and all of a sudden you have to stop, and there's men out there with these big oxen, and they're trying to remove these boulders and stuff like that. And when you look straight down, you can see 1,000 feet before you can see the tops of any trees. And you just wonder, you know, I just kept thinking about Brother Bam's story about the two chariot drivers and the one that wanted to go as close as he could to the edge. And the guy who said, I'll just hug the inside. And I said, I'll take the one on the inside. Fortunately, we had a guy who at least he kept to the inside. And because even keeping to the inside, I was sitting on the outside and I was looking straight down. And you know, those tires had to be within maybe 6 inches. Those roads were only made for one way. They weren't made for two way. And fortunately, I didn't see anybody coming the other direction. So, but then we go in and out of little villages, and kids were right in the front. They just front yard. Just they had like a little place where they had a little concrete pool, and they'd be washing right up there on the road. And you know, their way of life is just so different from ours. And you know, they just don't have the I guess the privacy like we have. You know, they don't have the indoor facilities. You know, the kids are soaping up their hair and standing out there in the middle of the road almost and they're washing and stuff like that. And you know, little Jeep would go right through and, you know, basically just saw a real primitive living. And well, we finally made it into Cebu City, which is on this side. I'd say we had to go across the Taos Mountains on the islands. And some of those islands are just, oh, that was a big volcano. And you're up and down, and that's where it was. We got into Cebu City, and we were going to have service there, and hot, and lugging these big old packs with us, and we'll get there, and so I asked him, you know, where we're going to have service, we'll, you know, get ready, get set up, and just sweat coming down every cell in my body is saturated, and it's hot and humid, and they said, well, okay, here's our church. And I looked at it, and I thought of our closet in our bedroom, and actually the closet in our bedroom was a little bit bigger. This it was 7 by 10, was where they had service. 22 people would pack into that. They don't have chairs in there because they don't have room for chairs. So they would all come in, they would stand, they had room for one pulpit, and then if you can imagine from here to the front, to the back of that front pew, and from here to right here, that was the size of the room. 22 people would come in, they would stand every service they had. That's how it went. And it cost them 1,000 pesos a month. Well, that doesn't seem like a lot. It's $25 a month, but to them, that's like us paying maybe $500 or $600 a month for a 10 by 7 room. Lots of money, and we are so privileged here. Well, we were waiting for the pastor and his and some of the brothers to come back. So I asked them if there's a place where we could maybe get something cold to drink, and they said there's a mall not too far away. So we took one of these motor joggies and got over there and found that there was a very modern mall. It had a Pizza Hut, and so not having eaten our type of food for 5 days, I guess it was. So we went over and had a little personal pan. I treated the brothers that came with me. They had these bottomless Pepsis for 35 pesos. So we kind of took a couple hours and just relaxed and ourselves. And then when we went back, finally the brothers were all back and they were ready to have service, but it was so hot. It was about 110 degrees and about 99% humidity. So I asked the brothers, would you mind if we had a meeting around a table over at the Pizza Hut? And they said, no, we didn't mind at all. So we went over, I ordered pizza for everybody and bottomless Pepsis, and we sat around and we had a nice, wonderful Bible study. And we went through all the doctrine, and what was also nice was that in the mall they had a Xerox place that would, you know, do copies. So we made 20 sets of all the materials, and they were able to pass them out, and everybody's able to have a hand copy. And the ministers from Mindanao, several of the brothers from Mindanao had come up, and one of the brothers that goes down has started a couple of churches down in there from Cebu. So he also came. And so we had about 22 people there. We had about six or seven ministers. And we were able to go over the doctrine and have a wonderful time. It was very relaxed. It was nice and cool. As much Pepsi as you wanted to drink, and just kind of kept you, you know, refreshed and stuff. And so that was our service in Cebu. Then that night we got a motel. The next morning we had to leave early. And what we had wanted to take the night ferry, which would have taken us from Cebu up to Samar up here. But what happened was that they had no more rooms. And so we couldn't book, so we had to take one of these fast tracks over to Leyte, and this is the island which MacArthur landed on in World War II. And then once we got to Leyte here, then we had to take, it was 2 hours to here, then it was 7 hours the roads were a little bit better than they were in Negros, but still some of the worst roads you've ever been in your life. Many potholes, everything else, and it took us 7 hours to get over there. And then when we did, when we arrived, we had service that night, and in Samar, in a very impoverished city, worse than the city that Brother Vergara lives in. The poverty was very terrible. I had one woman come up to me, and she said that she was going to go kill herself. She had nothing to live for. She needed money. And I'm sorry to say, but the thought that came in my mind was that, you know, woman, you should go kill yourself because you'd be better off than living a life like this. It was terrible. Just the poverty was, and I've got pictures of going through the street. You see roosters tied up outside the home, you just walk down in the back alleys, and you don't know if you're going to get mugged, you know, around the corner, but it was just so interesting. You had to get the camera out. You know, little kids playing there was at least in the shade, and playing little games and stuff like that. And one thing I found, people everywhere. Music is soothing to the soul, and there's karaoke in just about all these little hamlets. That they had one thing, they had electricity. Now they could have karaoke, so people sitting there, you know, just singing their karaoke to a tape or to a radio broadcast, or even on television. They had a certain television station. They turn it on, and it's just got karaoke 24 hours a day, and the words are popped up, and they have scenes and stuff like that, and people just sing karaoke to it. And that's kind of the we'll go out, you know, of where they're at. So, anyway, we had services there. We had, there's Brother Salazar. Brother Salazar has about 100 and some people in the congregation. There's about 110 people in the meetings. The building actually is about as wide as this one here, but maybe another 20 feet deeper. And then it's still under construction because the one they had previous to that was burned down. We had one service on Tuesday, and then we have two on Wednesday. And in all these places, again, I was able to use the three services to cover all the doctrine. And the services were about 3 hours plus long each. So we had about 6 hours worth of services on Wednesday. Then early on Thursday morning, we left for Gilligan's Island. And that was Brother Ampad. My brother Ampa is a really precious brother who has two boys that were blending with you people. You know, I'm just saying my relation. I just really love the word. But that family reminds me of a bad family, and I think we've got some bad families in here for sure. And those boys would get together with mom and dad. They'd talk the doctrine. And they would periodically, whenever they got an opportunity, they'd sit down so they could check up with each other to make sure that they're all looking at the doctrine the same. And I thought that's really wonderful to see these bears with just that much interest. Brother Ampad, this is that little island right here that you see in the middle of the ocean here. It was about a 20 mile or maybe a 30 mile ride. But it was, we had one of these, it held about 8 people. Actually, it was supposed to maybe legally only hold 4 or 5, and then maybe a deckhand or two. Well, that's what we had, about 8 people plus 2 or 3 deckhands. And actually, the deckhands had to, they had to stand on one side of the boat or the other, depending on where the waves were coming from. And had the outriggers that were just bamboo, and we made it over there. And the thing of it is, no life jackets. You know, you're going across 20, 30 miles of open ocean, no life jackets.
you know, you're sitting there. At least this one was a little bit taller, felt a little bit more comfortable. But we got to Makwa'an, which is the name of Gilligan's Island. I call it Gilligan's Island because it's about 2 miles across. It was all coconuts and palm trees and very beautiful during the day. But let me tell you something. When night falls, if you've ever been in hell, you think you were there in Makwa'an. Mosquitoes, heat. If I felt like crying, if I had the energy to cry, I probably would have cried that night. It was terrible. I slept. I tried to sleep. I never slept. I tried to lay, I had covered myself from head to toe with off two or three times, and they still kept coming. And I put shirts over me and tried to keep the mosquitoes off that way. I could still hear a buzzing. I took my notes, which were in the 8.5 by 11 binders. I put the binder over my face, covered it with a shirt. I could still hear them buzzing. So I finally had to get up in the middle of the night and go stand in the middle of the house where it seemed like there was less. In the bedroom that I was in, it seemed like that was where they all were at. And I could hear one of the sons slapping himself. He'd be slapping every couple of minutes. And the bedroom was, I don't know, maybe 8 by 10 or something like that, with a bed in it, and that was the master bedroom. And then there was a curtain drawn, and then the guest room was right next door, which was looked like it had been an add-on. And there was just a curtain between myself and him and his wife, and she's from Manila, so she was not used to that either. And I could hear her under her breath, a couple of minutes ago, saying something in civilian, so I couldn't understand what she's saying. And I could hear him slapping the mosquitoes and stuff. Finally, I got up and I walked out. It was about 3 in the morning, and I noticed Brother Lampard was up, so I said to him, "Look, here's my Bible of off. I'm not going to read it as of tomorrow morning, so why don't you give it to your son and his wife, because they're over there dying right now." So he was able to give them some relief, and within an hour or so, the sun started to come up. And the roosters, of course, were crowing all night, and the rat was eating away the bomb in the bed, and I could hear the lizards, all night long, and I thought, boy, if this is just what hell is about, I certainly don't want to spend 1 minute in that place. It was so hot, brother, sister. You're just laying there and you're soaking in. It was just terrible. So don't anybody ever tell you that the tropics are a paradise. They might be during a day, but I'll tell you what, as soon as the lights go out, and on this island, the lights went out at 11 o'clock, and they didn't come back on till maybe 5, 6 in the morning. I don't know, they never came on by the time we left. And so by the time we left, we got into a little outrigger that was as wide as my hips were, and had my hips been just 2 inches wider, I probably wouldn't have been able to fit in the boat. And it was long, maybe from Ron to myself long, and it had bamboo on each side, and just a little motor, and away we went. It was two of us, Brother Bagar, myself, and then the skipper, and his deckhand. Well, the whole time I was on Gilligan's Island, I kept, and it was really Gilligan's Island, but it was beautiful. The people were beautiful as far as the love for the Lord. And that little island, there's 1,000 people scattered in different hamlets, and there's 7 churches. 7 churches on that island. There's about every denomination you can think. There's Catholic, there's a UPC, there's a Trinitarian Pentecostal, there's a Baptist, there's all kinds of them. And, and the main staple is just fishing and gleaning coconuts. They would get the coconuts, they dice them up, they put them out in the sun, and let them dry, and then hopefully they could get enough bags that they could maybe make a few pesos, some trader someplace, and that's how they make a living there. And so I really, if the Lord tells, I'd like to be able to help at Ram Pod. I think $50 a month even would be a tremendous amount for him. But this little church, by the way, has been supporting about 5 ministers around the world for this past year. We've helped a brother in Czechoslovakia. We've helped a brother in Brother Luis Cora from Peru. We've been helping Brother Vergara, Brother Narciso, and Brother Lorente. And whether we can continue to do that, I'd like to actually expand that a little bit, but maybe there's one particular brother that I won't say which, but I feel like we're going to pull back on that, but maybe with what we have helped him in 1 year's time, we can probably help two ministers. And so, anyway, but I do want to continue with Brother Vergara because his efforts has really brought the presence of the Godhead to almost the entire the Philippines. And, of course, with Brother Ampad's son is up here now. He has a little church up here. There's 30 people that were Baptists of that little Baptist church and had a minister. They asked him to come by and preach. He came. He brought the presence. He brought the message as far as God sending the prophet. And the people received it. They came in. And he'd been doing that for about a year and a half. And he was very sincere. He said to me afterwards, because we sat down until about 2 in the morning. And 1:30 in the morning we sat. And we just went over the doctrine. And we had many questions, and we went over the questions. And we wanted Bible answers, we wanted message answers for everything, and that's what I gave him. And God was very good, gracious to quicken to me the right things for the right understanding. And to total satisfaction. Then he said to me afterwards, he said, just pray for me. He said, I've got to go back and now teach this to my church. And, not knowing how they're going to take it. So, anyway, but he knows it's true, and regardless of what they do, he's willing to step forward and to teach it. So, this is, to me, just very dedicated people. They want the doctrine. And, so anyway, then, of course, we left there in the morning, and it was about a 2-hour boat ride, maybe 2.5 hours to 3, on this little outrigger, 2-man outrigger. And we made it over to Masbate, and it was some of the most beautiful island along the way. Got some pictures where you see just the sand beaches, and you see the little houses, made out of bamboo and stuff like that, and just real ideal looking. And anyway, so we made it to Masbate, then we had to go across by another 5 or 6 hours by aircon, and but we finally made it to Masbate, the city where the underneath it, there's an airport. And so that night we had service. Actually, during the day we had service about along the ocean here at Brother Ubach's. Brother Ubach, like many of the brothers, had been a UPC. And the Lord brought him out of UPC into this through Brother Vergara's message and brought him into the light. And then has taken them through Brother Vergara's radio broadcast, has taken them into the presence and the Godhead. And very sincere people, very, they love the doctrine. That's the thing that they live for, is the doctrine. And so I thought that's really wonderful. It's a real testimony compared to the American people. You people are very strange compared to most people in the message because you love the doctrine and you pursue the doctrine. And you talk to people in this message, I want to tell you, from just the, the internet and stuff, people say, what's doctrine? But these people love it, and you love it. That shows you got the same lineage, see. And so anyway, then we were able to, after we had service, we went into a little, it was actually the best hotel, and it was the worst hotel. It was the best hotel in Masbate, the whole island, but it was the worst hotel of the whole trip. If you wanted to take a shower, well, you had to go into the bathroom. In the middle of the bathroom, it was maybe about a 5x5 little brick or block or cement area, and in the middle was your toilet. And in all these places, none of them had a pull chain or any of the conveniences. You actually had to turn water out of a spigot, fill up a bucket, and empty the bucket into the toilet in order to flush it. That's their technology. And so if you wanted to take a shower, you just kind of stood over the toilet. And you took water and you just washed yourself. You didn't have a shower. You didn't have a bathtub. In fact, when we went to Cebu City, they said, we went to a very fine motel there. And I can't remember, it was about $20 a night. And it was a real fine motel. And they said, hey, this one even has a bathtub. As if, that was some, big, wonderful thing. And I told them, I don't care about a bathtub. Just get me a shower. And that's all I cared about. But anyway, so then we flew back then to Manila, and Manila then On Saturday, we didn't have anything scheduled. I took a couple of brothers and their wives out. Actually, they took me to a motel that they thought, well, this is a good budget motel. And it was $20 a night, but it was worse than the one in Masbate. So I said, look, I've only got 2 days left on my trip, and I don't feel like camping out anymore. So if you don't mind, if we go someplace a little nicer. So they said, well, we can take you where Isaac Bannon and Brother Tom Brown went when they came over to set up their cigar over here. So we went to it's called the Rembrandt, and the rooms were about $60 to $65 a night. But they had all the conveniences, and it was a very elite type restaurant. They had the boys, the page boys with the outfits on, and right next to it there was a TGIF. So I thought, TGIF, well, that's really wonderful. I can finally eat some food. And so I invited Brother Ron Malino, his wife, and then Brother Benz and his wife. Brother Benz is a young man about 33 years old. He was a gold medal winner for the Philippines in boxing, and he was a flyweight, and he's had all kinds of opportunities from Japan to train, but he's turning them down because of the message. And so we just keep him in prayer that the Lord would use his ministry. The Lord really opened up his understanding to the Godhead. He took me around a Sunday morning, took me to Brother Villaganza's church. Brother Villaganza has about 120 people that were there. He said there was some out of town because of vacations and stuff. Their school actually will be starting June 6th. So they're off right now. They've been off for 3 months for their summer vacation. So anyway, I think there's close to 200 people in his church. They do believe like we do. And when I finished with the message, I think he actually got up and gave me a standing ovation, which was something different. I'd never seen that before, but they were so thrilled to have someone come and to preach it and lay it out, because he'd been hitting it from here and there, but the main argument he'd been getting from all the people, the message was, well, Jehovah, Jehovah was born in the city. And when I brought out the fact that it was little Jehovah, not big Jehovah, but little Jehovah, Brother Ben said, they just about went wild in that place, because that's the one thing that they just couldn't find the answer for. But anyway, so we had good fellowship. We went down to a Chinese food place and had the best lemon chicken. If you know Susie's lemon chicken, how good that is. Well, this was just like it. I mean, it was real creamy. Almost tastes like lemon rind pie. It was just really good. And so I didn't mind eating, and that's the first time I think I ate heartily on the whole trip. Then that afternoon, they had lined up another meeting, and it was with a brother who had only been the message for two years. He'd come out of United Pentecostal Church. And I was told that this brother was being courted by the Two Souls guys. So I was asked if maybe I could hammer a little bit on the Two Souls issue. So I did. And we took about almost 4 hours for the service. And I laid out the doctrine, the five. I laid out the Godhead. And I really slam dunked the Two Souls argument. And again, it wasn't a standing ovation, but it was an ovation. I mean, they just kept clapping, clapping, clapping when they got done. But then the brother came up and said, look, I know 100 UPC ministers. And if he would come back, he said, and again, teach us the Godhead. He said, I could have 100, possibly 100 converts, to the message, 100 churches. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm not really interested, but, I'll send you as much information as I can. I actually left all my notes with him. On twins, there's 150 pages just on that. And basically everywhere I went, I was able to make the Xerox copies and stuff just leave for the minister. So we left him with a lot of information, but I've got some real big projects coming up, because I want to put the books in maybe the small size, like the Voice of God size, so we can get them over there, because there's a real need, there's a real desire to have it. And so we keep the people in the Philippines, in Pearl, there's a real desire, there's a hunger. I still want to send over a minimum of 3 more laptops, so we'll have 10 in the Philippines, and possibly more, because I see the real sincerity of those people. It's not like in Africa, where it seems like all the letters I'm getting is just asking for laptops. And I'm sure that those people in Africa are as needy. But the fact is that there just seems to be a real sincerity to want to know the doctrine. And so, you know, because of that, I feel, led that, but I told him I wouldn't come back, unless the Lord absolutely made me, but possibly what we would do is maybe, bring one of their people over, like Brother Vergara, and, bring him over. He can bring him back, and, he can do the footwork there. Actually, I got on his case because I said, Brother Vergara, I said, I really, in getting to know you, and all this journey, I said, I really think that you're a legalist because you enjoy flagellating yourself. I said, it'd be a lot easier for me if I would have just stayed home and taken a stick and beat myself, because the trip was just very rough on the body. And then I preached 11 times in 13 times in 11 days, plus the radio broadcasts is very, very difficult. We had 2 days here, we had 2 days up here, we had 2 days down here. I was surprised that the voice held up, but actually the voice held up longer than the body. And finally Sunday night I crashed and I was actually, when I was able to call, I called a little bit late because I had fallen asleep. And it was 9 o'clock when we got back. And I think I called 9:30, just as you're getting ready to leave. Actually, I'd gotten back about 7:30 or 8 o'clock, and I just couldn't stay awake. I was just laying there. I was in chills. I didn't know, but I had a high on one fever. Might have been higher than that at the time. But by Thursday, actually, was the first time I took my temperature this week, and it was 101. And when I went to the doctor's or to the hospital again, it was 101. So I know that I had had that temperature and the chills all week, and it lasted for about 5 days, so I don't know why, but it seems like when you're done with the Lord's work, then he allows Satan to come in and do his job on you too, and I don't know why the Lord does that, why he allows that. Maybe it's for a test of our character, but while you're getting beat like that, and you just don't feel like you ever want to do anything else for the Lord, because you feel like, well, if this is what you go through, when is it? But the fact is that when you start to gain your strength again, you realize, the real help that those people got and the real love for the Lord that they have. And I guess you're ready to go through it again, but maybe next time a little bit smarter. Next time I'll let somebody schedule me. I'll set up the schedule, approve it before I go, because it was rough. It really, really was rough. You had to be there to know it. Just looking at some of the pictures, you realize, it's really hard to tell by the pictures because you see the people have, they keep themselves clean. They wash their clothes. Their clothes are nice, clean, bright. But you don't realize that, through those pictures, except for some of those pictures, you can kind of see the steam coming up from the ground. But that's, and Don, you've been to Vietnam. You know how hot it gets over there and humid. And the humidity, it's one thing, Steve.